God. I like you to turn to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. If we could keep the screen down again, please. Nehemiah chapter 8. Glory to God. Where the church is being restored, and Ezra is reading from the book of the law. Amen. And it actually says, after Ezra read of the book of the law, it says, "This day is holy unto the Lord," verse number 9. "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all of the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Now, you can come to your own conclusion. Was it because they were so affected by it, or was it because I didn't know what it really was, and have I been living according to it? Or were there some people who said, I don't want to live by the law. I don't want to live by the precepts of God. And so they started weeping. Perhaps there's somebody in here every Sunday or Wednesday as I'm preaching that, well, I don't like what you said. Become sad. Disgruntled even. The first service I was in, I thought, I don't know. Why would I have to do that? But then verse number 10. "Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Anybody happy here this morning? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. I'm convinced that's why David was such a success, because he was always happy in the Lord. He had joy. He was dancing. He was worshiping. He was singing. Psalms 122 and verse number 1, we quote it all the time. David said, "I was glad," and the word glad there means full of joy or merry. "I was merry when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Amen. Man. So we can grade our own report cards this morning. Were you excited? Were you glad? Were you happy? Did you have a joy breakdown because of Sunday morning? And then Proverbs, verse 17, chapter 17. And verse 22. Solomon says, "A merry heart." Same word as glad. A heart that's full of joy doeth good like a medicine or a cure. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. Attitude. What's your attitude? You can get strength.
Amen.
Or you dry up. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. It is so refreshing. It gives us strength, purpose, God. But most of all, allow your spirit to move in this place and give us strength through your joy. Give us your joy, not ours. Not just happiness, but joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I walked in this morning, and Brother Shane King was at the front desk, and he said, "Excuse me, do you have an appointment?" Glory to God. Amen. Talked to Brother Bowman this morning, and he's going through physical therapy. I mean, some excruciating therapy for his foot, and they're moving it in a direction that he normally wouldn't, but of course it's all for his benefit. And he said to the therapist, did you ever go to torture school? You know? I walked up to Brother Hefner and his children this morning, and I bowed and shook his hand, and he said, do you have to be so happy on a Sunday morning? Amen. Glory to God. Yesterday morning, I was leaving for prayer, and I drove by my neighbor's house, the one to the north, and I looked down his lawn, and there on his lawn, he had over 2,000 pink and also black flamingos that were stuck into his lawn. And then there was a sign on the lawn that says, you have been flocked. And it made my day. Somebody went through all of the effort to buy the flamingos, you know, and feed them and all of those things, and then stick them in the lawn and make the sign, you've been flocked. Amen. Somebody had a sense of humor. There's a house on Emerson Road, and I go by it all the time, and I am thrilled all the time because they have a regular mailbox, and then 25 feet up in the air, they have another mailbox for airmail. You know, some of you don't even know what airmail is, you know. Then on Durand Avenue, there's this guy who has taken his bed and put it on the front lawn and then put flowers in the middle of it for a flower bed. You know? Why? To make somebody laugh as they drive by, you know? I'm convinced that God made some animals and maybe some people just for our enjoyment. You know, really, why would they have to make them to look like that, you know? Amen. Hallelujah. Have you noticed that the media has absolutely no humor? I think there must be an operation. If you're going to be a part of the news, they have to remove your humor before you can get the job. I've been born with a sense of humor. Some people don't understand it, you know. It's a little different than anybody else's, but my dad had a sense of humor. My grandfather had the sense. When I was a boy, I went into a filling station with my grandfather, and they had written some sale on the window of the gas station, and he convinced the gas attendants that they spelled it wrong, even though it was right. And before he left, they erased the thing and spelled it wrong. And as we're driving down the road, he's laughing and laughing and laughing. I noticed that a lot of people don't always understand humor, but it keeps me sane. And it also is a great defense against angry people. Some of you have a good sense of humor, you know, Sherry Rosen, I can't talk to her without some kind of humor. You know, it just, I always walk away, you know, feeling better. I know she went through knee surgery and she called it pneumonia. But she's always looking at the light side. Has it always been great for her? No. But I have never heard a negative or a down kind of disposition. It's always there. Dealing with issues as a pastor, I sometimes think I've lost my sense of humor. And I can't allow that to happen. You can't allow it to happen. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus laughed. I believe that he had some great time sitting around a campfire with the 12 and they had a good time. I believe that God has given us a sense of humor when he gave us the Holy Ghost, that we should enjoy ourselves because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. You know, if a visitor comes in here and we got a bunch of prunes sitting on the pews, Why would they want to come back?
Amen.
You know? Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that a merry heart is like a medicine or a cure, and the enemy of our soul wants us sad and not glad. The newspapers want us sad and not glad. Mass shootings. Oh, but did you hear about the 1,000 that got the Holy Ghost? You see? There are even perpetual sad people in the church. Yes. Yeah. I'm convinced that if some would smile, their face would fall off. I believe there's a God that rejoices in us. I believe there's a God that dances over us. Don't let anyone or anything steal your joy, your sense of humor. Amen. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Turn to James, the 5th chapter. And I know every time I hear about James, the 5th chapter, I think about healing. You know, but James 5 and 13 says, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry or cheerful? Anybody laughing? Let him sing psalms. You know what? We have spark plugs in this church that are always happy. They're always merry. They're always excited about what God's doing. It's a thunderstorm and they're happy, you know? Because they are the spark plugs for other people to be happy within the church. Amen. And we all can be that way. Proverbs 24 and 10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If you haven't been laughing much lately, it's probably because of problems that are in your life. And those problems have taken away the joy that you should have. We're saved, folks. We're saved. Regardless of what's going on in your life, you're saved. If God doesn't heal you, you can still go to heaven. If God doesn't take your problem away, you still can go to heaven. Hallelujah. They steal our joy and the ability to enjoy our life, our family, our work, our church, our fellowship. Life is too short to be sad all of the time. Proverbs 17 and 22 says, a merry or a bright and laughing heart doeth good like a medicine or cure, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Nothing worse than dry bones. Nothing worse than a dry, twice dead, plucked up by the roots saint of God, because there's absolutely no value to that person. It's like salt that has lost its savor. All it's good for is throwing it on the path, and we can become ineffective to our world because of our demeanor. I'm glad we can laugh in church. Many times it's at my expense. We need to be a source of medicine to each other. You see, I don't want my enemy to be able to laugh at my dilemmas and get the medicine that is rightfully mine. Psalms 80 and 6 says this, thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. You see, when you allow these things to take the joy, the excitement of God out of your life, the enemy is laughing. Mm-hmm. Gotcha. You see? And then what happens? There's more attacks involved. Don't give your enemy a reason to laugh at our dilemma. That's what the Word of God says. The Lord actually laughs at our enemies. That's what the Bible says. In Psalms 37 and 12, it says this, the wicked plotteth against the just. Anybody realize that? And gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. When we're seeing somebody trying to take advantage of us or accuse us of something that isn't right, you know, or do things in order to injure us in any way, God's laughing because he knows what their end is and what our end is. Turn to Job, the 8th chapter, please. Job chapter 8, and starting in verse number 20. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. See, according to this, God wants to fill our mouth with laughing. I think laughing is almost a preservative. It takes care of so many situations in our life. It is a defense, if you will. In a perfect world, there would be no enemies. There would be no devil. There would be no war. There would be no conflict, no disease, no sin, no stress. And many times we're looking for that perfect environment, you know. But it's not going to happen until we get to heaven. Never having to subdue our flesh and fight off lewd temptations that every one of us have. Just because we have the Holy Ghost doesn't mean God took us out of the flesh. And the flesh is always going to have these problems, and so we have to overcome those problems. It would be wonderful not to have the continual evil thoughts that we have. Whether you're a pastor or a new saint, you're still going to have those dilemmas. And I think the problem with some people is thinking, well, I'm sure the pastor never has that kind of challenge in his life. And why is it happening to me? It happens to all flesh, which is common to all man. But God said, I'll make a way of escape. Just because we are in the church, we are not provided with immunity from all of these things that happen to us. And I think that's the misconception of a lot of people. I'm living for you, God. Why are these things happening to me? Now listen to this. I'm about to say something profound, and it doesn't happen very often. The saints of God always need an enemy. Amen. We do. And believe it or not, the gift that keeps on giving is the devil himself. I've used this illustration some years ago where this restaurant manager in California wanted to put on the menu fresh cod, but cod is not in the Pacific Ocean, is found in the Atlantic Ocean. So what he did is he contracted with a fishery in New England, took cod, put them in a tanker of water to transport them from the East Coast to the West Coast. But by the time they got to the West Coast, all of the cod were dead. And so he figured, well, they weren't getting aerated enough, so he spent a lot of money with an air filtration system to give more air in the water, make it a perfect environment. Same thing happened. What he realized is that they weren't moving. They weren't moving to get what they need through their gills. So what he did is he found out what the predator of the cod was, and he put it in the water with them. So all during the trip, they had to avoid the fish that was going to eat them. And they came to the West Coast, and they were just fine. If it's too comfortable, if you're just sitting on the pew, everything is wonderful for you, you might die. The accuser of the brethren is always there. And he will use whoever he can because he wants to bring you to trial every chance he gets. And he'll use people who are out of whack. Not only will he use people that's in the world, but he'll use backslidden people who have left the church. We can just identify the enemy as those he uses. Then we don't have to be all that serious about the situation we're going in. Sure, that happened to me. So what? I still have God. God could have annihilated the devil. Think about it. I mean, really, what is the sense of God allowing? He kicks all of these angels out of heaven, you know. They become worker bees of the devil himself, Satan himself. And God could have just squashed him. I want it better for my people, those who will live for me. Instead, he put them on a leash and uses Satan in order to strengthen us. Are you still listening? Because there's going to be a test. Satan can only go so far, and he can't run roughshod over us because God will only allow him to go so far. He will only allow your problem, your dilemma, in order to go so far. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The purpose God has for the devil and our flesh that yields to him, the real purpose is to produce strong saints, which can only come through testing. Necessary testing. And I am so sad. You can't gear your joy and your sadness to your circumstances. But who is in charge? Hallelujah. Physical muscles are only developed through resistance. And if we are going to increase our spiritual strength, we must expect some opposition. The good news is it's a fixed fight. Read the end of the book. We win, we win, we win. The outcome has already been decided. And Jesus made a payoff in advance of the fight at Calvary, knowing that Satan would have to take a fall. He's going to be defeated. He's going to be thrown into a pit and then the lake of fire. And the devil is already aware of what's going on, but he wants company. Have you noticed that when people get off track, they have to gather a whole bunch of people around them to agree with them? You know, love can stand alone, but sin needs a crowd. Yeah, but we're all thinking, really, who is all? Amen. You don't believe your own feelings, so you need others to, well. Take a look at 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse number 12. 1 Timothy 6 and 12, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So he's saying to Timothy, and he's saying to you, he's saying to me, there's going to be a fight. Fight the good fight. Don't lay down. Amen. The word good in this means virtuous in appearance. Your enemy can't stand laughing, can't stand a positive attitude, you see. Jesus is always the referee in all of the fights that we have with the enemy, and he is saying to us, I want a clean fight, no hitting below the belt. In some cases, you don't have to throw a punch at all. I'll take care of it as long as your appearance is right. These are a lot of people that are watching us in our dilemma to see whether or not we really are the Christian that we declare that we are, making the right choices. Years ago, I preached a message. I used a towel of a Christian in the boxing ring with the enemy, and the question is, when do you stop the fight? You know, when do you throw in the towel? If you noticed, if you ever watched anything like that, my father used to watch it all the time. The only one who could throw the towel in was the manager when he recognized he's not going to come out of this without a hurt. And when you're in that kind of fight, the only one who can throw in the towel is our God. You can't say, I give up, I'm sorry, this is just too much for me. All right. Hallelujah. So Satan is nothing but a sparring partner to keep us in good shape. That's really what he is. Amen. And those situations that we come against will prove that we're stronger. Amen. I'm stronger today than I was when I first came into the church. Hallelujah. I was just a babe. All I could take is the milk of the word. But now I'm able to consume meat. I'm able to withstand just about everything and anything. Glory to God. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Verse number 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is no joke. Amen. He's constantly wanting you to be back where you were. He wants the old man back, like Brother Portman said this morning, not the new man. He wants you to be reverting back to before you were born of the water and born of the Spirit. For why? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when we have this dilemma with someone who is walking in the flesh, it's not the flesh. This is a spiritual battle. And you can't use fleshly defenses. You have to use spiritual defenses. Amen. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, because there will never be any fighting. No, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I want to be a Christian, but I want to put on all of that armor. Jude. One chapter, verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, needful, and exhort you, I got to keep telling you, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's going to be a fighting. It's going to be a fighting. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of all old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, and that word "and" is even our Lord Jesus Christ. Tuesday night, Brother Coffey did a marvelous job on the Jonathan Project. If you haven't been a part of that as men, what we're doing is we're pairing up men in order to help each other. And we have forms out in the vestibule. If you want to fill out the little form and we'll pair you up with somebody, because we need somebody. I am my brother's keeper and so are you. But what he said is his wife, you know, they got married and she came into the church and now she's spiritual. She looks spiritual. She's dedicated. But every time they go visit her parents, oh, the condemnation. Why in the world do you look so ugly now? Why in the world can't you cut your hair? And why can't you do this? And why can't you do that? You know what? They were fine with her before, you see. But we're under attack, you see. And the ones who probably will, you know, march first are those of our own family. If you look at Matthew, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 34, it says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." We're talking about the church here. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." There's going to be skirmishes. There's going to be fights. It's just amazing. It skips no generation. If you come into the church, you know you're going to get some attacks from those people who have been closest to you. Why? Because it's the most effective tool that the enemy can use. I don't want to sever my relationship with the people that I love the most. And God knows that. And he warns us, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Oh, hallelujah. Every one of us go through that situation. Have to. You can't bypass it. You can't, you know, pass gold and collect $300. It just doesn't work there. But it's part of God's agenda in our life in order to cause us to be stronger. You see, God will only use strong Christians. And the devil is left with all of the wimps. I do not want to be a part of a church that is spineless, jellyfish types, can't stand alone, Marvin, milquetoast, pathetic losers, always accusers. I want people who will stand up for God, knowing what the Word of God says and knowing I'm stronger than I've ever been before. But you're enrolled in that class. So you can be strong. So let there be enemies. I have to confess with all humility, I'm one strong dude. Come against my church, you'll be sorry you had. Come against my family, you will regret it. I come in the name of the Lord and with the sword of the Lord, you see. That may be a little braggadocious, but I can prove it. One time Satan set an ambush for me with the help of a few pathetic losers, and I was able to defeat them with the jawbone of an ass. It's surprising who God will use to defend you. Another time there was those who thought they locked the gates from my freedom with a bad report, false accusations, but God allowed me to rip off the gates and carry them away. Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Hallelujah. Amen. We're suiting up for a fight of our life. No, for a fight for eternity. And when some loser comes at me, oh, you're going to be sorry. As for me and my house, you see, you don't understand. Without a Goliath, there wouldn't be a David. If Goliath didn't come on the scene, David would never have been made king. In fact, his pastor came against him 22 times. Saul tried to kill David. And every time, he won. God let it happen so David could be the king that Jesus wanted him to be. A strong king that was not afraid to rule. Amen. You need a German shepherd. Someone who will fight the battles for you. And when you are in battles, you need to have a man of God who is going to stand with you in order to help you through the things that you need to go through. Hallelujah. God has already drafted the final pages of your life before you inhaled your first breath. He knew exactly what you were going to come against. He may have approved a few battles along the way. He has for me. I would not have picked it the way he did. But he knew exactly what I needed to go through in order to become the strong dude that I am. But they are not mistakes. Maybe we should regard them as uninvited agents sent to motivate us to greatness. My responsibility is to stay in the book. Not to stay in the world, not to stay with friends, not to stay with wimpy Christians who won't stand for anything. My pastor used to say, if you won't stand for something, you will fall for everything. Don't stand in the middle of the road. Get over to the right because you'll be run over. We are the only ones capable of causing our name to be deleted from the book of life. And when Israel entered into the promised land, God gave them lands and houses and vineyards. When we entered into the church, God gave us more than what we would normally get had we not served God at all. But God didn't tell them along the way that they should have a coexistence with the people that they were going to enter into, but they were going to have to fight. All of the time they were in the wilderness, they didn't have one battle to fight. All of the time you're under the grips of the enemy, you weren't fighting people. You were agreeing with them. Amen. It's our land, and we have the legal right to have all of the blessings of God. It didn't die with Jesus, folks. And when we are born again, we have proof of citizenship. Satan is our intrusive archaeologist who constantly is attempting to uncover the relics of our former life. Let's dig it up. Oh, remember when you did this? God knows that. Don't revisit the cemeteries of our decomposing corpses. See, I'll tell you what a testimony isn't. Here's a testimony that isn't a testimony. I used to be a drug addict. I used to be an alcoholic. I used to play around. I have all kinds of problems with the flesh, and now I'm struggling to live for God. It's just wonderful. No. Let the corpse decompose. You know what Beethoven is doing? He's decomposing. See, everybody's getting merry. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Let the flesh die. You put it in the grave of water. Amen. Let it die. Philippians chapter 3. Tonight, I promise I'll preach a real serious message and make you cry. Philippians 3 and verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Hallelujah. I don't remember your... See, God doesn't remember your past unless you bring it up. So why in the world would we uncover something that God covered? Amen. I know a secret, and I'm willing to tell everybody. The devil comes at us with all kinds of threats. Financial disaster, marriage failures, discord, threats to take your children, even threats against your life with a diagnosis from a doctor. Here's what you need to know. He can't stand the sight of blood. He's weak in the stomach at the sight of blood. He was a big man yesterday, but boy, you ought to see him now. When Satan comes at us, we need to go back to Calvary. We need to plead the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's where we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm sorry. You know, that's under the blood. I hope you were about to say, this absurdity is starting to make sense. All this thing that you're saying, maybe it does apply to me. The madness of my life is losing its mystery, and now I understand that God really has a specific program for my life. And I'm willing to stay in the program. I'm willing to stay in the narrow way that God has provided for me, because he's the only one who can bless me. He's the only one who can give me longer life. He's the only one who can give me contentment. He's the only one who can give me joy and happiness. So that's why God permits the devil to come to our church every Sunday. Hallelujah. Please sit in the back. Is your ministry under attack? Your business come down with the virus? Your home changed from a little house on the prairie to one that's always fighting? Just let the devil build your ministry, build your business, build your family. Let him allow the blessings to come, because you're pleading the blood, because we are coming to the promised land. We're so close that there are angels pressing against the door to see what's happening in the church. Meekness is not weakness, folks. God has strong people to beat the wimps. Amen. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you can only have joy if you're standing for what God's saying we should stand for. Our last scripture, if our musicians would come, is in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Starting in verse number 14. Paul's saying, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's who I want to be. That's who I want to serve. Amen. Hallelujah. If for some reason you haven't been laughing much lately, if you come to church like a sad sack and leave like a sad sack, if you think that, well, this is a penalty, not a privilege, then you need to get some joy. You need to get a joy transfusion. Hallelujah. You need to get a head transplant. A new joy, a new thinking, you see. Because, folks, before I pastored, from time to time I would do song service, and everybody knew what song I was going to sing. It was going to be, "In Joy in Jesus, Hallelujah. In Joy in Jesus, Hallelujah. Since I have found him, I'm feeling..." Because we're supposed to be happy in church, not sad in church. This is not a penalty, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. I don't know what came over me. I met this girl in high school. And so dated her, and I got to know her and liked her, and then all of a sudden I always wanted to be with her. I wanted to come to her house and pick her up. I wanted to take her someplace, and we wanted to eat together and talk. We always had conversation on the phone and writing these little notes between each other in high school, and then later in when I was off for training in New York and in the service and on it. What's wrong with that? Now, if I get to the place where, you know, hey, why don't you go on your own vacation? I'll go on mine. There's something wrong. Then the joy of the marriage. If somebody comes to me again and says, "We've fallen out of love," I'm going to throw up. There is no such thing, you know? Hallelujah. We make choices to keep the relationship going and loving. And if you're not communicating with your God as much, you don't want to come to church because it's too hard, or I'm not having a good time anymore. Enjoy in Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Enjoy in Jesus. In Jesus, hallelujah. Enjoy in Jesus, hallelujah.